Good morning, and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this Lord's Day before the Independence Day. And didn't Miss Betty do a beautiful patriotic arrangement on the organ for us just now? I love that. We get to hear that every year. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We will not have Bible study this week, but we do have funerals on both Monday and Tuesday for Bernice Trevelyan and Miss Nancy Ree Barland, and the arrangements are in the bulletin for you to attend. Prayer breakfast should be this Wednesday, right? Yes. Okay. Prayer breakfast this Wednesday at 6:30 a.m. So please come, and we will have choir practice on Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. So busy day on Wednesday. Asking everyone once again to take out your cell phones or your iThingies and put them on airplane mode, please. That helps with the live streaming of the scripture and sermon portion of the service that we'll do in just a while. And now let's be called to worship with these words. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we come today confessing that it is you who have made us, and you have made us for your glory. So help us truly worship you today, giving you all the honor and the praise that you deserve. Fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit so that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, loving you and serving you with all we are and all we have. For we come in the name of the one who gave himself completely to you as a perfect sacrifice for us, and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals and turn to the back of the hymn book. Our responsive reading today is selection 599. On this Independence Day week, we need to remember that we do have a king, and that he rules and reigns over everyone and everything. Selection 599, I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read these portions of God's word responsibly. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein.
For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers.
Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place?
He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully.
He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of his salvation.
Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is the King of glory?
The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory.
The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad.
His lightnings lighten the world. The earth sees and trembles.
The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth.
The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples behold his glory.
Let's sing the praise of our holy God as we turn in our hymnals to selection number one. Holy, holy, holy. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our triune God. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
may be seated. And for our Minute for Mission today, we welcome Miss Lydia Fraley to the front. I don't need to introduce Lydia to most of you. She grew up in this church. When I first met Keith and Nikki and all of the family, come on. I remember thinking, Keith, how in the world could a guy like you have three such beautiful and talented daughters? And now he's got four. But Lydia is going to tell us about her upcoming mission trip to this summer. I won't say any more about that, but I hope you'll also add something about your college plans for the fall.
Good morning. My name is Lydia Fraley, and thank you for inviting me to come and speak to you about the Bolivia mission trip I'll be going on. Thank you for your generosity, all your prayers, and all of your support. It's greatly appreciated. Many of you know that I had the opportunity to go to Bolivia last summer. It was an incredible experience, and as soon as I was on the plane home, I knew I wanted to go back. The Bolivia trip just changed my life. I'll talk more about it, but at first I wasn't sure if I'd be able to go on the Bolivia trip this summer, because as college is approaching, I didn't know if I would have the financial means to go, but thanks to all of you and all of your support, it looks like I will be able to go. I definitely will. So I thank you all so much. Our FBC team, our First Baptist Vicksburg team of five people, will leave for Bolivia on July 5th and will stay until July 14th. We will be going to three cities in Bolivia, Aramisi, Esoso, and Huasi-Higuerani. At each location, we will do door-to-door evangelism in the villages. We'll pass out care packages to the villagers, which are just bags with items like soap, noodles, rice, sugar, oil, toothbrushes, other hygiene items like that. And the Bolivians last year were extremely thankful to receive these care packages. Each family would invite us into their house after we would give these packages out, and they would want us to sit down. They would serve us food. They were so, so thankful because they were very poor. And even though we passed out about 500 care packages, each house that I went into looked the same. Every home was about one room large with a dirt floor, very dark and closed in, no water or electricity, and no furniture except sometimes a bed or two. And because Bolivian couples have a lot of children, an average number of eight people would live in these homes. And so it was very crammed. But despite this space, despite their lack of space, the people always joyfully invited us in, and we would just talk with them. Sometimes we prayed with them, and they loved just serving us in any way they could. I love being able to speak Spanish. I love to speak Spanish, and I was able to just pray for people in Spanish and speak nonstop in Spanish. So I loved that, and I'm really excited about doing that. We will pass out Bibles in Bolivia as well, Bible study pamphlets and reading glasses. Even the children were overjoyed about their family having a Bible last year. That's very rare. They only get to hear from the Bible at church. So we'll pass those out. And the adults were so excited about the reading glasses that they wanted to wear them all the time. And also for the children this year, we will do puppet shows again. We did puppet shows last year, and the children loved them. They thought they were hilarious, and they were just singing and dancing along. And this year, our puppet shows will be quite elaborate. We have some sets that people have painted, and we have some fun props. So we're really working on that. We also do lots of crafts with the kids. We'll make jewelry with beads, and they'll make their own puppets. We'll make keychains with verses attached. And we're also bringing candy, coloring books and crayons, balloons, soccer balls, frisbees, that kind of stuff, which is very rare for the children to see. So the children in the poor villages, well, all the villages that we went to last year and that we're going to this year, work very hard. At 8 years old, they leave school to either help their fathers work or help their mothers do household jobs. And even though it was winter last year, it will be winter again next month for them. And I was bundled up in warm clothes. Most of the children I saw did not even have shoes on, and barely any of them had coats or even jackets. And you could tell their faces were weather-beaten. A lot of them had colds. Sickness is very common in Bolivian villages. So you can imagine how much they loved everything our team entertained them with and how much they laughed and smiled at receiving something as simple as a sticker. They were so thankful for anything. They were just glad to see us too, ready to just love on them and spend time with them. It was also beautiful to see how much they were impacted by the gospel message we shared. They were so receptive. Their families were too. Their families wanted to join in on everything they were doing too. So that was so fun to see. I volunteered to teach the kids this year some VBS type dance motions because last year music was playing and some kids just gathered around me and we started dancing a little bit, and very soon it turned into a 50 people dance party. Parents, teenagers, kids were all joining in. We were just dancing and singing. It was all Spanish praise music. It was so fun. And so I'll be kind of doing that this year, which they loved. I loved our evening services. One particular evening service stood out to me last year. About 24 people publicly received Christ after that service, which was amazing to see. And afterwards, the congregation of about 70 people asked our team, our FBC team, to line it up in front of the church, well, in front of the congregation, and they wanted to thank us individually. And I was hugged and kissed and thanked by about 70 people, ranging in age from 3 to 90. I just never experienced anything like that, and they were so joyful. And even though they were speaking in Spanish and they knew we couldn't really understand them, they were just pouring out their hearts and thanking us for coming to their village and ministering to them, although they really ministered to me and they ministered to our team as well. Our FBC team always donates money towards church planting in Bolivia because churches, well, people in Bolivia do not have churches like Port Gibson does on every block. people have to hike hours to go to churches through fields, across rivers, across mountain paths, and sometimes their church is not even a completed building. Sometimes they don't have walls or roofs or benches to sit on, and they're very small. Most of them can only hold 50 people at the most. So we always are trying to donate money towards church planting in Bolivia. They're really desperately needed. We will definitely reach over 1,000 people this trip, we've estimated, based on the amount of people we reached last year. 800 and more of those people will be children. So we have a lot planned for the children. And I'm just so excited to be used by the Lord in Bolivia again. He did amazing things through our team last year, and I'm excited to experience what he has planned for us this year. I appreciate your loving prayers and all your generous support. Thank you so much for asking me to be here today. It really means a lot to know that people are praying and people are giving. And I know that I hope that this trip, that God will be glorified and many people will be closer to the Lord and will know the Lord. So thank you so much. And this trip would not be possible for me to go on if it weren't for you. So thank you again.
Now you forgot to tell us what's going to happen this fall.
Yes, I'm sorry. I'm going to Mississippi College this fall. So I'm super excited, and I think I'm going to major in elementary ed to later get my master's to be a speech therapist. So that's the plan right now, and I'm so excited. Abigail will be at MC with me, so I'll have a sister with me, and I've already made lots of friends, so I'm excited.
Thank you. So it sounds like we'll need to be praying for Lydia this summer and for the fall, for all of the many ways God is going to use her for his service, not just this summer, but on into her life. Thank you for coming and sharing what God is doing in you. And now let's prepare our hearts for prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 236. We'll sing just the first and last stanzas of hymn 236, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And on this week, when we celebrate Independence Day, it is a good idea for us to remember that even though many of our ancestors came to this country because it provided greater opportunity, that there was another immigrant, one who came into this world not to gain, but to give. Not to receive blessings, but to take up a cross. And so, as we enjoy the American dream this week, let's remember the one who died to make it all possible. Let us pray. Lord and our God, we do give you thanks and we give you praise for all the blessings you've poured out upon us. And this week especially, Lord, we thank you for the freedom that you have given us as Americans, the freedom to worship, freedom to speak about Jesus in public and not to be afraid of persecution. Lord, we thank you for the way that you have allowed our freedom in Christ to produce tremendous prosperity. Lord, we thank you for all of these blessings. But we remember, O Lord, help us to remember this week, Lord, that there are many who don't have such blessings. Lydia has reminded us about folks in other countries who don't have the prosperity that flows from freedom. Lord, you have reminded us in your scriptures that the Lord Jesus came into this world to give his life for us, that he didn't come to profit, but he came to sacrifice. And so, Lord, as we celebrate, as we remember all the blessings you've given us, help us, Lord, to be generous with those blessings to those who are less fortunate. And help us to remember, O Lord, always that you are our King and that you have given your only Son so that we might not just be citizens of the United States, but so that we might be subjects of your everlasting kingdom. Keep us grateful, O Lord, for our greatest gifts this week. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. The Lord has been so gracious to us. Let us worship God as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Giver of all good gifts, we pray that you would accept these gifts as tokens of our thanks and expressions of our love, and that you would use these gifts, indeed, that you would use all that we are and all that we have for your glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we continue our study of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And I know you're all heaving a huge sigh of relief as we turn from chapter 9 to chapter 10, because no longer are we dealing with that most thorny of all Presbyterian subjects, stewardship. The only problem is that the next few chapters deal with what may be even more, I don't know, it's at least as difficult for us, and that's the question of church discipline and the authority of church elders. So buckle your seatbelts. We'll read all of chapter 10, and remember, this is not just reading somebody else's mail. This is the word of God for the people of God today. Paul writes, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who am present and base among you, but being absent, am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge, to punish, all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us, for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without, beyond our measure, but according to the measure, the jurisdiction of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even to you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Well, that's God's word for God's people. Now, what do you think is important in a pastor? I suppose everybody has a different idea. But according to verse 10, the Apostle Paul didn't live up to whatever standards the folks had in ancient Corinth. Yes, as he reminds them in verse 14, he had been the first one to preach Christ to them. That was some 3 or 4 years earlier. And he had stayed with them for about a year and a half. That was a really long time for this footloose evangelist. But instead of being grateful for the ministry of a true apostle of God in their midst, the Corinthians apparently thought they deserved a whole lot more than Paul had to offer. For one thing, they don't seem to have thought that Paul's personal appearance was impressive enough. I guess he didn't have the ancient equivalent of that perfectly swept back hair and the gleaming capped teeth. And, enamored as the ancient Greeks were of grand oratory, apparently they didn't think Paul's sermons were sufficiently polished. As citizens of a wealthy, cosmopolitan center of international trade, they wanted a preacher they could be proud of. And a wandering rabbi from Tarsus didn't seem to fill the bill. So, what do you think is important in a pastor? Well, given your last two pastors, and you've only had two since 1963, I think it's safe to say that this congregation is not hung up on a particular pastoral image as the Corinthians seem to be. I mean, your last two pastors are a study in contrasts, right? Mr. Daniels had to shop in the big and tall store, and I can find things that fit just fine in the boys' department. And from what I can remember, neither one of us would give Billy Graham any challenge in a fiery pulpit oratory competition. I mean, at least when I heard him, Mr. Daniels was pretty low-key. And too many years of writing debate briefs and teaching high school students has given me a tendency to get right to the point without any poems or stories. No, unlike the ancient Greeks who loved good-looking, well-trained orators, this congregation doesn't seem to have a fixed idea about how their preachers should look or sound, and I'm grateful for that. But that doesn't mean that we modern Americans would be any more comfortable with Paul's ministry than were the ancient Corinthians, although perhaps for different reasons. For while they wanted Paul to be as forceful and awe-inspiring in person as he was in his letters, we're not interested in our pastors and ruling elders being so overbearing. Indeed, when we independence-minded Americans, and especially us prickly Presbyterians, hear Paul talking about punishing disobedience in verse 6, or talking about his authority to rule in verse 8, well, we just as soon turn that page. But whether we like it or not, we can't deny God does, in fact, appoint leaders for his church. After all, Paul makes it clear that God gave him some sort of rule, some sort of jurisdiction over Corinth in verse 13. And in verse 16, he indicates that his area of rule, his sphere of operations, would be enlarged to other regions. And almost 2,000 years later, we're still electing ruling and teaching elders to have this sort of job. Okay, so what is it that God wants these leaders of his church to do? And what characteristics should they have in order to do their jobs well? And what can we learn from what Paul said to the Corinthians to help us understand all this? Well, to start with, let's take another look at verse 8, where Paul mentions that authority that makes us a little squeamish. Why does he say God gave that authority to him? For edification, not for destruction. To build up the people, not to tear them down. And that was important for the Corinthians to remember, as they seem to have disdained Paul's humble, meek style of leadership. They seem to have wanted impassioned pulpit oratory. They seem to have wanted a pastor who would tell everyone what to do. But it's all too easy for that sort of strong leadership to devolve into simple bullying. And haven't we all seen examples of congregations that have been split apart by preachers with a my way or the highway approach to leadership? No, as we've learned over the last few weeks, God is not interested in strong-arming his people. God is not interested in people devoting time or money to his kingdom work either out of a sense of guilt or out of a sense of fear. Instead, God wants his people to obey him from the heart in all areas of our lives, not because we've been browbeaten by an impressive orator or a pushy pastor. But if that's true, it's also the case that sometimes we need to hear uncomfortable truths from God's word. Because sin is so deceptive, and because it's so easy for us to rationalize our way into thinking or feeling or doing almost anything, sometimes we need someone to cut through the cultural confusion around us. Sometimes we need someone to shoot straight. Sometimes we need someone to shine the light of God's truth into our lives so that we might come into greater conformity with it. And aren't we all much more receptive to hearing these uncomfortable truths from people who are humble and gentle, from leaders who love us? And that brings us to the second thing that all good leaders should do. For if leaders should lead in humble meekness, they should also base all their actions and decisions on the Word of God. Look at how Paul describes his ministry in verses 4 and 5. He says it's his responsibility to stand firm against idle speculations on the one hand and against proud and lofty assertions on the other. He must confront these flights of imagination not with polished oratory, but with the simple knowledge of God alone. In this way, he sought to bring every one of his own thoughts, and naturally those of his readers and listeners as well, into captivity to Christ, into obedience to Christ. And this continues to be a principal responsibility of all church leaders today. For if we are to exercise the authority God has given us for the upbuilding of the people, we must never depend on our own imagination. We must never depend on our own experience. We must never depend on our own reason to teach us right from wrong. We must not urge people to think or act in a certain way just because that's the way we've always done it, or just because it's socially acceptable. No, we must urge our people to obey Christ alone, and that means submitting all our understanding to the Word of God alone. So far, so good. I think it's safe to say that all of us want church leaders who try to build us up instead of bullying us into submission. And I hope we're just as interested in our pastors, our Sunday school teachers, and our ruling elders making sure that everything they tell us is completely in accordance with God's word. We're good with all that. But if we want all of that to be true of our leaders, if any of that's going to actually help us, there's one more thing we need to know about authority within the church, even on Independence Day week, and that is the people's responsibility for obedience. Now hold on a minute. Hold on, you done stopped preaching and gone to meddling. I mean, since when do Americans obey anybody? Since when do Presbyterians obey anybody? We don't have a bunch of pointy-headed bishops telling us what to do. And we sure don't want any either, preacher. So what's all this? Hold on, calm down. Let's think again about what Paul has been telling us. Let's assume, for the sake of argument, that you do, in fact, have a pastor and ruling elders who really do love you and who really want to build you up with the truth of God's word. And let's assume, just for the sake of argument, let's assume that your church leaders do know the scriptures and they know the confession and that everything they're telling you is only what they have found in God's word. And that's a reasonable assumption because, after all, we're Presbyterians and we have the right to elect those kinds of leaders for ourselves. And if they aren't loving and they aren't wise, we can always vote them out, right? Okay, so if all that is true, and if one of these loving and wise elders that you have chosen were to come to you with Bible in hand, eyes filled with tears, and show you something in your life that was obviously not in accordance with the Word of God, well, what should you do? And if you were to listen to that caring, knowledgeable church leader, and if you were to decide you needed to make a change in your life because of what he or she told you, well, it's not like you'd really be obeying him or her. Instead, you'd be obeying that part of God's word that he or she had brought to your particular attention, right? I mean, you would really be obeying God, not the messenger of God, right? Well, whatever we think about it, whatever we think about this notion of obedience to the word of God through the leadership of God's people, whatever we think about this, the call for the sort of obedience that flows from a knowledge of God and God's love for us is found all over the Bible. In fact, we find it clearly in the passage from which Paul quotes in verse 17. See, verse 17 comes from the end of Jeremiah chapter 9, and the end of Jeremiah chapter 9 says this: "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh, Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, all who dwell in the desert who cut the corners of their hair. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart." If we look at that, it's obvious that none of us, whether leaders or church members, none of us should trust in our own wisdom, our own power, our own riches. When we look at that, and when we look at what Paul's teaching us, it's obvious that we should trust in the Lord, who loves us, and who is so just, and who is so righteous. And we should seek to know more of him. And we should seek to apply that knowledge of his perfect will to our lives. And we should seek to obey him and his word, because, as he said in Jeremiah chapter 9, one day he will hold all the world accountable. So if all that's true, doesn't it make sense to take advantage of these wise and loving elders as they help us to see the sin in our lives, as they help us learn how to live more consistently according to God's perfect law of love, doesn't it? Even on Independence Day week, doesn't it? But before we close, we need to look at one more reason that elders should lead in meekness and in accordance with the Word of God. There's one more reason that all the members of the church should listen to their wise and humble elders and follow their lead. And we find that reason in the very first verse of chapter 10. So if you haven't found anything else persuading you up to this point, look at the very first verse of chapter 10, where Paul talks about the meekness and the gentleness of Christ himself. In short, we must lead as Christ led, and we must follow as Christ followed. Now remember, Jesus had all power and authority in heaven and on earth. He had all knowledge. He could have been the most powerful preacher. He could have been the biggest bully the world had ever seen. But instead, he chose to lead sinners like us with gentleness, patiently teaching and correcting us. And remember, he always lived in perfect obedience to the Word of God. He obeyed all its commandments. He even laid down his life in order that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Oh, yes. And in dying for us, he humbled himself. He submitted himself completely to the will of the Father, even to the point of death on a cross. So what sense would it make for the leaders appointed by the humble Lamb of God to act like bullies or to use strong-arm tactics? And how can anyone who follows him appeal to any source of truth except the holy word of God, which guided and governed his life? And how can any of us Christians fail to follow his example of humble submission to the word of God and to the authorities set over us? No. As Jesus gave his heart and his life completely to the Father so that we might be blessed, this week, this Independence Day week, let's all seek both to lead and to follow in meekness and in gentleness. For let's face it, the most important thing for both pastor and people is simply to be like Jesus. Let's devote ourselves to that endeavor as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 362, More Like the Master I Would Ever Be. We'll sing all the stanzas of hymn 362, and let us stand to sing. Thank you. on this Independence Day week. Let us declare each and every day our dependence on our mighty God. Let us humble ourselves before Him and His Word, and seek to obey Him in everything that we do. And now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.